Anybody remember the title of last week's message? The fear of Yehovah or the lack of it. And I'll probably end up changing it at the end and just say the lack of the fear of Yehovah. This is part two, so no, I'm sorry, it's not over yet. We're just getting warmed up. Last week we had a last week's message had a pretty profound effect on some people. For others, it took a couple days for it to sink in. And we did have some people contact us later and, you know, were seeking some help with some things that they had to deal with in restoration. Yet there are still some others that are still determining in their hearts whether they want to do anything about it or not. And then there's a very small and hopefully very small or none, but there's always a small group that doesn't really want help at all. When they see it in the Word of God, they realize and they understand that they are found wanting, but they could care less. Because we've become so callous to the Word of God, number one, and we've become so used to our lifestyle and our lack of willingness to be obedient that we just don't care. It is my prayer that that is not any of you, because that is founded and rooted because there is no fear of the Lord. There's no fear of the Lord because we have been taught, contrary to Scripture, we have been taught that He is not to be feared. You know, we are a friend of God. So if we're a friend, why would we fear our friend? I would suggest to you that very few people have earned that title, friend of God. And when they received that title, it was through a lifetime of obedience and bowing down to the Father and obeying as they walked out this life. I'm not saying you can't be a friend of God. I'm just saying that being a friend of God is something that is probably beyond where most of us are at right now. And we need to be on a process of working towards that. We were taught, male and female, both were taught this, to be tough, strong, take charge of your own life. Because you can't count on anyone else, right? We were taught, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I am going to make this work out. I'm going to have to do this or it'll never get done. I will make it happen. That's what it really comes down to. It's a song we sang last week, right? Mashiach, Mashiach, Mashiach. What we don't understand is we were designed, as believers, we're designed to be a community-minded people. But whenever you get into that I, you are a single-minded person. You are focusing on doing it yourself, and you're not embracing the community that God has put around you. As a community-designed people, we're designed to work together. We're designed to encourage one another. We're designed to help lift one another up. And we're designed to gently rebuke one another when the time comes. And when that's done properly, it's usually received. It's much like lions. Did anybody ever see the Wolves and Lions series by Cole Davis? The lions protect one another. They protect everyone in the cub or in the pack. They even protect the weak link, the injured. Not so with the wolves. Not so with most of society and most of the animal kingdom. Is we end up being a people that prey on each other instead of nurturing each other and helping to produce what's best for the pack. That's what the lions do. They're concerned with one thing only, what's best for the entire pack. And that's the way we are supposed to think. We're supposed to not be so focused on ourselves and what little kingdom we're building, but how can we be the best for the entire pack, for the community? I'm going to read you an email that I received after last Shabbat, and I'm going to read it because it lines up exactly with what the Father has been sharing with both Cornelia and I, and we were given permission to read it anonymously. What was written is this: I want to thank you for allowing and bringing the message that Yah gave you yesterday. It grieved my spirit that few came for prayer afterwards. It was a message that should have brought us to our knees. I had something I had to do immediately after service, so I went out to do it, but my spirit was wrestling with why everyone could just get up from that message and go out and eat. The message hit key issues in our lives, and I know enough about others' lives in that room to know we were missing a serious opportunity to repent before the Father and receive His deliverance. That was a difficult message for you to bring and really was a strong rebuke from our Father, but we acted like we've got it all together and just went on with the schedule. It concerns me that we esteem our Father's words too lightly. We pay a high price for that, example, a dulling of the power of conviction. I just want you to know that I'm grateful that you have allowed Abba to refine you to the point where you will not deny Him speaking what He desires to His children, especially when it's an in-your-face word. I'm just sorry that there was not more of an immediate response. How I pray that we would become a people of immediate repentance and delight to rush to His throne for mercy when He shows us our lives are out of order. He is so merciful to rebuke us. May you both be blessed for walking in obedience to what He brings you to share. So the reason I read this email is not for the thankfulness that was inherent in the email, but that this person is correctly seeing from the Father something that we're missing as a whole. Something as a body, not just individually pointing to everybody. As a body, we're missing it. We've become dull to the message of repentance. I repented and I received Yeshua 8 years ago. What do I need to repent from anymore? We've been dulled to the piercing word of God when it applies to us in our life. I went home last Shabbat. I wasn't really that upset. I didn't see it as I left the way that email portrayed it. But I did wonder why no one came up for prayer. I knew that the message was from the Father because I couldn't have put it together in 3 hours the way it came together. I had been meditating on it all week and I had all these thoughts in my head, but I had no concept. I just got stuck in this rut with work and I couldn't put any time into it. And the Father just brought it together. And I knew it was Him saying, listen, we need things that we have to clean up in our lives. Nobody came forward for prayer. That's okay. It's okay if it has to do with me, but it's not okay if the Father's calling you and you passed on that opportunity. I knew it also applied to many people in the room, not just a one or two out. You know, we have the joy and the burden of getting to know you and getting to know some of the things that go on in your life. The joy part of it, and you should take it as joy, is we truly care about you. And our only goal is not to say, see, you're doing that wrong. It's to say, wow, what an amazing journey you've been on. Look at how you've matured and grown. Yeah, that brings us nothing but joy. Perhaps I was thinking, and I actually talked with Mark a little bit about this. I said, perhaps I didn't set the stage right for prayer, right? I could have called somebody to dim the lights in the back. We could have put on some good music, you know, just that right kind of music that just kind of makes you feel like now it's time to go repent. We've all been in that situation, you know. The lights get turned down low, the music's up, most of the people won't recognize it's me going to the front. Newsflash, we got 35, 40 people here. They're all going to know it's you. It's okay. Guess what? They all love you. Nobody really cares if you're having to come up and deal with something. But I'm not going to apologize because we are never going to try to create a self-made atmosphere that's going to want to cause you to repent. I'm never going to do that. I'm not saying we'll never play some soft music at a time, but I'm never going to try to manipulate you in a way that'll make you come and repent. If the Word of God doesn't do it, then far be it from me to try to make you do it. The rich man died, he said, just send somebody back from the dead, then they'll listen. What did Yeshua say? He said, even if they come back from the dead, if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to a dead man. Moses and the prophets, we have that. Problem is Moses and the prophets is usually what is convicting you, but yet we don't listen. That's talking to us. On Shavuot 2,000 years ago, we have the famous giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, right? We talk about it every Shavuot. We talk about it throughout the year. The message that Peter delivered that day yielded one question from the people. What must we do? Once they were convicted and they knew, they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be mikvahed, every one of you, for the remission of sins in the name of Yeshua Messiah. Now, we don't have any recordings in the book of Acts or any other writings that I'm aware of that somebody said, yeah, but there's no music. It's broad daylight. It's 9 a.m. It's too bright in here. We're in the temple, and there's no roof over this part of the temple. Thousands of people all around. Well, they have John's my next door neighbor. He's going to know me. There's none of that. When the word of God perishes, you got to be ready to run. End of story. It's your call. It's your decision. But I can tell you this. The reason we don't run is because we have no fear of the Lord. No fear of Jehovah. We've grown up void of it. We've been taught to be void of it. But today, it's time to start making a change in your life. If last week didn't do it, today is the time to start. And if today you don't start, next week's the time to start. And if you don't start by next week, good luck. Because if you want to grow and you want to mature in this walk, you're going to have to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. Today's message is going to be a little different than the way we've delivered other messages. We're going to have two words from people that have been given a word from the Father. They're going to share with you today. And then we're going to follow it up. I'm going to follow it up with a kind of a closing statement on this teaching before we get back to prayer time. We're going to offer prayer again. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask you to be seeking the Father from now until the end on what He's calling you to do. What is He trying to work in your heart? The Father put on my heart earlier this week as I was meditating on His Word. And I was meditating on it. I didn't really have, a lot of times I don't have time to sit down and spend hours working on the message Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So what I do is I meditate on His Word. I meditate on the subject that I'm going to teach on. And then I'll make little notes in my notes section. And then either Friday afternoon or Saturday, I've got to kind of put it all in together into a hopefully what I always pray will be a coherent message. And there is one thing that He put on my heart earlier in the week, probably about Tuesday, and it was strange fire. And He shared two things with me regarding this. And you're going to see this later in one of the words that's going to be given to you, which is a confirmation when it comes to two different times, totally different. The first thing He put in my heart, He said, did Nadab and Abihu know, did they know that they were going to die that day when they walked in to offer strange fire? Were they planning their death that day? Did they wake up and say, today's a good day to die. Let's say we go just put some strange fire on the altar. Does anybody think that's what happened? You got to remember when we read these stories, these people didn't wake up one day and just say, this is a good day to kill ourselves. Okay? They wake up in the morning, there's a little rebellion in their heart, they decide to do things a different way than is prescribed by the Father, but I believe with all my heart, they had no idea what was coming for them. Possibly they thought, well, God will be okay with it. This is not that much different than the way He prescribed we do it. They knew what they were told to do, but somehow in their own minds, they rationalized that Jehovah would be merciful to them. They rationalized that they could get away with this strange fire and it wouldn't be that big a deal. Sadly, we all know they were wrong. Today, as a body, we offer all kinds of strange fire, don't we? You know what strange fire is? Doing anything that's unauthorized by God. But more importantly, it's when you try to rationalize what you're doing because of your own mind and your own concept Do you know the Father tells us to lean not on your own understanding? You know why he does that? Because our own understanding is pitiful compared to the Word of God. Our own understanding can't even compare to the wisdom of God. So when he asks us to do something, we need to do it. I think I mentioned it last week, if it wasn't a week before. We are not required to understand what he asks us to do. If you don't fully understand why you need to keep Shabbat holy, try keeping it holy first, and then maybe he will share it with you as you go. But put it in your heart that you're going to do it. Nadab and Abihu had no idea that what they were going to do was going to kill them. And most of us wander throughout life rationalizing our own disobedience, having no idea that it's going to destroy our families, it's going to destroy us, and when God's mercy comes to an end, which it will at some point, it's going to destroy us permanently. I can promise you this, that if we go against the Word of God, it will not go well for you. You can never rationalize being disobedient to the Word of God and make it work. Now, you will get by with it for a little while because he's so merciful, but the last thing I want to do is be walking around wondering when the earth is going to open up. Because he reached the point for some people when the earth opened up and swallowed them, didn't it? Reached the point with some people when he took a sword, Phinehas took a sword and he thrust it through two people. You got to remember, the Father's not all He's not only trying to guard you, he's trying to guard those around you. So if your disobedience is going to bring dishonor to him, and it's going to steer your family astray, and it's going to steer your extended family astray, he may put an end to your nonsense sooner than you think. The second thing God shared with me was, although he despises strange fire, he has authorized the fire of baptism. And very few of us understand what that really is, but going through the fire is a purging of ourselves to make us better as people, to get rid of the dross, the junk in our life, so that that which is holy can shine forth and make us more righteous. So we do go through the baptism of fire. Not all fire is bad. Strange fire is bad. The baptism of fire, if you will submit to him, will purify you and make you more like his son. And that's what he desires to do for us. At the end of the day, it comes down to your willingness. Do you want to submit to his word, or do you want to wallow in the misery that you've been wallowing in the last 10, 15, 20 years? Or maybe it's only 6 months. Is it that enjoyable that you don't want to give it up? We got to stay away from the strange fire, and we got to welcome the baptism of fire, because if he's going to make you a righteous and a pure people, we have to go through the fire. So I'm going to interrupt the message real briefly, and I'm going to ask first if Julia Ferris would like to come forth and share the word that she gave, that the Father gave her. And you may do it with or without your husband at your whatever you desire to do. But do we still have the microphone plugged in? And you can do it where you're at or up here, whatever you prefer. It's up to you. Let me have Rich give you the mic, if you don't mind. Sorry, I should have told him ahead of time I was going to do that. But.
I'm trying to hide in the corner, under the chair.
So, I guess I'll start by saying I did run this by Tom and Cornelia. I was actually just talking to Cornelia about it, and she said that we needed to share it. Over the last few, well, months, but really heightening up to the last few weeks, people around me, including in my own life, have just been, it's like being picked off, just distracted and tormented and picked at by the enemy, their families, their relationships, and really odd spiritual circumstances, like suicidal thoughts and people who have never had suicidal thoughts, and just really interesting things. And I work basically in mental health in my clinic that I run. And I was seeing a pattern set up with people and with their lives. And when there's a pattern, it's usually not about us. And specifically in my life, I was like, overwhelmed by things that I normally have authority over. I'm like, why do I feel like I don't have authority? Because I was dealing with spirits. And I began to see a bigger picture, because that's what I do. I step back and go, what is this? What is this really? And the Lord showed me that we are praying for and focusing on the wrong things, and this is the enemy's plan. The enemy's plan is to get us against each other in our families, in our finances, and we're all over here with our eyes down like blind sheep walking off a cliff. We're over here like this, fighting all these little battles. Meanwhile, this has nothing to do with us. This is a global problem. This is a principality that has been unleashed over the nation of Israel. So what's happening in the natural is happening in the spiritual. What's happening to Israel? Put that into the spiritual. If we're Israel and physically Israel is under attack, the Father reminded me that spiritually Israel is under attack. Going forward, the answer to that is to lift our eyes, see one another, and take this on as a fortified city, as a wall, link arms and create that fortified wall around the body. Because if we can get up and go, okay, we should be praying for Israel. We should be praying against this principality, against this spiritual darkness, this wickedness in high places. And instead we're praying, oh, bless my finances, help me to have wisdom, help me to see these things. I'm not saying those things aren't important, but right now this attack against the body and going forward, this is going to be important, because we're there. We're at that time and place. We've heard it over and over and over again. Ephraim, get your stuff together. Get it together. Well, this is that call. At least I'm putting it out to this body. It was a prophetic move that our leadership went to Israel, and that the Father impressed upon them by His Spirit to begin reciting the Shema, not out of religion or expectation or requirement, but they began to recite something that is overwhelmingly uniting for the body, has been the uniting battle cry of Israel. And what a good place to start. They were prophetically going before us to prepare the way for what was coming. Here we are being picked off one by one. And so the other word, well, there were two words I was getting. I told him, I said, I keep hearing for 2 weeks, strange fire. Strange fire, because you're not going to believe this. I'm going to talk about strange fire. So these spirits that we're dealing with are doing exactly what they were designed to do. Satan operates as a wolf. If he can get us, the only way a lion can go down by a pack of wolves is if they're pushed alone, aside in a corner alone. If you get a lion alone, you could take them down. But if the lion is in their pride, you cannot take a lion's pride down if they're operating together. So again, the Father's word for this body is look up. Of course, the scripture, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. Yep. But we're supposed to look up and see one another, because this isn't about me and the problems that I'm going through. John's character's been attacked. My character's been attacked. Stuff coming out of the woodwork. And now we're not receiving it. I'm not having any of it. But it's wearing me out. I'm like, why am I worn out? Because I'm not operating with the army that's been put with me, because we're not operating as an army. We're not all praying over this spiritual principality. We're praying against this little stuff. So again, I'm repeating myself, but it's time to look up, to unite with each other, find out what's going on across the board, identify this spiritual attack, and we take it on as a group. We take it on as a body. The other thing that was very much impressed upon me, John and I don't have time for anything. Bottom line, we're recovering from a devastating situation. We're barely a year into recovering. We make every excuse not to go to things like this Sukkot meeting that's going to happen. We are going, at least for a couple days. There is something very unique in the spirit that's going to happen when we join this time. This is a special time, because if we can hear the call and if we can get this message and we can come together and unite, now let's take this body and go unite with those bodies, because if we're hearing it and we're experiencing it, they are too. And I pray that the Father sends the word of knowledge to those groups as well, so that they're getting the same message we are right now. Look up. Let's take this on as an army. This is not our battle alone. This is not something we're supposed to take on by ourselves. He's cutting off dead branches. Let him take it. Let the dead bury the dead. Here we are, worried about our finances and worried about all this. You know what? Let the Father take care of that stuff. Let's look what's going on with the body as a whole. And that's how Israel survived. Their communities is how they survived all of this time. Of course, the Father's blessing and his prophetic word going forth over them. Anyways, that's all I have to say.
Thank you. Thank you, Julia. Can anybody bear witness for that?
Yes.
Okay. We've been talking about this for, well, let's say at least going back to the message on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when I really emphasized the fact that we have to work together as a team. Paul even describes it that way. We work together as a body. We are all of our different parts are important. And Julia's message with we need to link arms together and do battle together as one, that's my one sentence synopsis. That's critical if we're going to be effective moving forward. And after the next word, the last part of the message today is going to talk about why it's so critical that we start today and we don't waste another day, hour, week, whatever it is. We got to stop putting things on the back burner and we got to start working together the way God described it in his scriptures today. We can't wait. So thank you for that word, Julia. I appreciate it. Next, I'd like to ask Jeannie Sandecki, and I think you want to come up with Andy, and they're going to share with us too, and if you want to do that. Do you want to have the mic put out?
I don't think I have a speaker.
As long as you can be loud enough, but well, I'll let you hold on to it in case you need it. Okay. Perfect.
I just want to share with what Julia just said before I even start, because I've written down what I'm going to say. I just want to make sure I don't add to what I was told to say or take away. But I love that she used the word army, because I've been hearing from the Father, special ops. So when I read this, when I share it, I just would like to encourage you guys, all of us really, to listen like you're special ops. Because we don't recognize that we are. And the other thing, the song, Paul Wilbur's song, I think it's Paul Wilbur that sang Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem. I've never listened to that song before and heard it the way I did this time. It was like the Ruach was saying to me, the New Jerusalem, this song, when you listen to these words, would you recognize your New Jerusalem?
Yeah.
So I'm just praying right now that we're all given ears to hear as like special ops, that we're the special ops of Yah. We're being set apart, and it's as if he's telling us, you're not grasping that, and you're my New Jerusalem. You're to shine. And I know we know all that in our heads,
yeah. But
I'm just asking that we would really have ears to hear right now.
Wow.
Truly believe that. Me too.
Yep. Sorry.
That was loud.
Now that we have your attention. The reason I'm up here, this isn't my word. This is a word that the Ruach gave to Jeannie earlier this week in the morning as she was reading, praying, journaling, which she does all the time. And most of you don't know her history in the prophetic and giving words and these type of things. I do for the most part. And it was difficult and not easy for her to share this today. We prayed about this and talked about this. And, you know, I'm good with it, and I think it needs to be shared. But as Jim said, sometimes when words come out, sometimes we can receive them well. Sometimes the words that God speaks to us through the Spirit, can be hard pill to swallow. You know, for you, or maybe this is a hard pill to swallow, and it doesn't sit well with you, and maybe you think you just need to say something about it, see me first. Do not go directly to Jeannie, okay? Thank you.
I'll, I have a lot of scripture that I was given, but I'm not sharing all that. There's just a few scriptures that I just want to bring to your attention, and I'm probably not going to read them all. I'll just give you the citation. And this morning when I was with the Father, he brought up Hebrews 12 to me. I thought I was going to read the whole thing, but I don't feel like I need to because I feel like everybody knows that passage well enough. And he was just wanting me to remind all of us that when he disciplines us, it's because he loves us. And I guess I asked the question, I'm sitting here asking the question to myself and to all of us, do we really believe that? Because this is a discipline type message from him. But I pray that by the end of it, you really feel his love, because there's so many people out there that are just deceived and lost right now, even in his body, that can't hear him. It's, you know, kind of the sheep walking off the cliff thing. I want somebody to yell at me and keep me from walking off the cliff. And, you know, I sometimes think that great deception that everybody's waiting for is already kind of happening, and we may be missing it. So I just encourage you to go back over Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. And I'm just going to read what I wrote to Tom and Cornelia. I have had a week of the word just coming to me every day, but it was Tuesday in particular that I sat down with the Father, and I was asking him a question, kind of going back and forth, and sometimes I'll journal like that. And I was asking him about sharing something that I felt like I needed to share. Let me read the top part of this because it'll help you understand where I'm coming from a little bit more. I wrote to Tom and Cornelia, "My flesh has been very uncomfortable releasing this word. However, I choose to do it by my spirit abiding in Yeshua, clinging to him, like in John 15:5. After coming into this movement, whatever it's called, I'd become very comfortable turning off my red alert signal and questioning whether it was really the Ruach speaking to me. I wanted to just sit in my seat and learn. Hide, really. I put my spiritual sensing to sleep. I feared it. Well, I've repented. I believe this word is the Ruach speaking. In fact, he's been trying to give me this message for some time. I can tell you that I'm sure I'm listening. The Ruach has led me to many verses this week while continuing to speak about the issue. I feel his urgency that his body hear, obey, and abide in him. He wants to keep us under his covering and help others. Abba loves us dearly, but we need to wake up out of our stupor now. I pray that what I've typed up makes sense." And Father gave me about 2 weeks ago Ephesians 5:8-14, which is the scripture. Let me just read it from here, so I read it the way it is. "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Mashiach will shine on you." We're asleep. We don't realize it. I was asleep. I put myself to sleep in my gifting. I had to repent. And I can tell you this, I prayed with some ladies in here. The Father even called me out, and I was like a deer in headlights. It was like, I don't want to be found. Just let me sit back over here in my flesh. But my spirit, and I haven't been here that long, but I've gotten to know this group of people. I know you love him. I feel his love. No matter how much fear, no matter how much comes against you, I know the people in this room have a desire to please him and believe, if, like what Julia was talking about, if we will look up instead of looking at ourselves and looking at all our little circumstances, it's like he's trying to do a shift, a paradigm shift. We've forgotten our power comes from him, doesn't come from us. So on Tuesday, I was having this discussion with the Father. I was grieved, strangely enough, with what happened on Shabbat, the message. It was like in my spirit, I had dulled it down enough that I knew after Tom gave the message, I was grieved, but it was like my flesh, I had these things to do, and that usually is not me. Honestly, it's not. Father's just put me in a place for years now where I've been so blessed to be able to have really long, quiet times. And I'm sure it's because of the gifting he's given me. Whether I'm a watchman, whatever you want to call me, I don't know. But it's more normal for me to kind of put things aside. And if you want to sit here for 5 hours, Father, I obviously didn't need to do what you wanted me to do. But last Shabbat, I was so grieved that I got up, and I will just share, I'm the one who sent that email to Tom. I had to work in the kitchen, and I'm in the kitchen realizing I'm operating on robo mode, because my spirit's going, my spirit was grieving. It was resonating to me what Abba had shared through Tom, and there was like this disconnect. I could feel that spiritually, this disconnect of we're all going about this robotic stuff, but the vision I was having was people on their faces repenting. And so I'm trying to process all this while I'm in the kitchen working, and I went through what I needed to do, and then I came to Andy, and Andy can testify to this. I just said to him, I believe we need to go for prayer. And I could tell just talking to Andy, he wasn't really connecting to what I was saying, and I didn't want to strive with him, and so I just kind of went through the rest of Onig, and I was fine. I didn't think much more of it until the next morning, Sunday morning. Some of us ladies have a prayer call, and we're mostly praying for our children, but it's been really kind of quite hilarious. The Father's been dealing with all of us and our issues, really, and some of them, I can tell you, fear. For me, has been an issue because of things going on with our youngest son. And I said something in the prayer call, and all I made a comment about was that how what the Father wanted to have happen on Shabbat didn't happen. And we went on, but it was resonating in me. It was like my spirit was saying, would you pay attention? The Father's really wanting to point out that there was a disconnect there, what he was hoping to have happen after Tom's message. So I emailed Tom on Monday, Tom and Cornelia, and Sunday maybe. I don't know when it was. I think it was Monday. Tuesday when I sat down with the Father, I asked the Father, because Tom had emailed me back by then. He said, would it be okay if I share the email? And I'm still dealing with the fear of my own gifting, and when I've operated in it in the past, my husband and I were not together. We were in different places spiritually. So I wanted to go to Andy and make sure Andy was okay with even just the email being shared. And so I had asked Andy to pray about it. And Tuesday, when I was talking to the Father, I asked the Father, well, what do you want me to do? Although he had already said to me when I read Tom's request and was my flesh was going, no, don't let him read that email. I heard from the Father, well, it's really not your call. This is what I'm wanting you to do. So I'm still having this kind of back and forth, a little bit of an argument with the Father Tuesday morning. And I asked him, what would be the point? You know, Abba, what would be the point of him sharing that email? I don't want the enemy getting in and causing division or people misunderstanding. And the Father took me to Psalm 32, and I am going to read some sections out of that. And it's not like I'm real familiar with Psalm 32. You know, that's not like one of my favorite that I go to all the time. And he had brought this to me, Psalm 32, also the day before, so I knew it was confirmation. I'm just going to start at the beginning. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read certain passages. How blessed are those whose offense is forgiven, those whose sin is covered. How blessed those to whom Yehovah imputes no guilt, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away because of my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. The sap in me dried up as in a summer drought. When I acknowledged my sin to you, when I stopped concealing my guilt and said, I will confess my offenses to Yehovah, then you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is what everyone faithful should pray at a time when you can be found. Then when the floodwaters are raging, they will not reach to him. Well, suddenly then I had what came into my memory was what James, your last name is Wright, shared in Midrash, and maybe you'll remember, because it was very transparent of him. I was grateful he shared that. He said during worship, he had his hands up and he was saying to the Father, what he thought he was going to say was, feel you, but he said, I don't fear you. So at this point in the conversation, Yehovah brought this to my mind. And then I continued reading and got down to verse 9. Don't be like a horse or mule that has no understanding, that has to be curbed with bit and bridle, or else it won't come near you. And I'm just going to read you what I wrote in my journal. Again, I'm still having kind of back and forth conversation with the Father. I wrote, being like a horse / mule must be yanked to repent. Stiff-necked. We should run to repent. It's a gift. I asked Abba if repentance is a process. The answer I got was no, not when one has been made aware of sin. I then asked him why his people weren't repenting. The answer I got was hardened hearts. Then I was taken to John 15:4. John 15 is all about staying in an abiding relationship with the Father. And I've never made the connection before in Psalm 32, back there in verse 4, where it says, the sap in me dried up as in a summer drought. So I wrote, sap dried up. Lack of abiding in Yeshua leads to no or bad fruit. Dried branches are good for nothing but fire. And then I connected John 15:7. The reason what we ask for is not granted is because of the lack of union in Yeshua, that is, remaining attached to the true vine. As soon as I wrote that, I got hit with a wave of grief. And maybe some of you will understand what I'm talking about. Some of you will be like, what are you talking about? I got hit with the Father's grief. I just put my head down and I let it just kind of go over me and come through me. And again, you may not understand what I'm talking about, but I stopped writing from myself at that point. It stopped being a back and forth conversation, and the Ruach took over. And I'm going to just read verbatim what I wrote. There's a lot of symbolism. There's some symbolism in here that you may not understand. You know, feel free to ask me a question later. When he gives me words like this, you know, he speaks to us each uniquely. So there are things he's taken me through, shown me, analogies he's used that there can be so much depth to it. But I'm not going to explain that. I'm just going to read what he had me write, what he wrote, really. So the wave of grief came over me. And then I wrote in capital letters, this does not grieve my people. They are not awake like they think. They are in a stupor like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz poppy field on the way to the kingdom. They are playing messianic church while the world is going to pot, literally, around them. They have a form of godliness but no power. Every chain in their lives must be submitted to me and broken. Stop living with your chains. I see a people who have learned well how to live in bondage. They are not comfortable, but they go on as is because they deny my power. It is my power that breaks the yoke that binds you. Submit to me, not your chains. You are living complicated lives full of stress and worry. My yoke is easy. I just hate how the enemy screws us up. No more, Yah. My burden is light. I call you to my simple will. This world is not your home. You are too comfortable here, too concerned about what the world thinks. You are my light, my salt. I long to raise you up as a lampstand, that those in darkness would come to you. Yet you aren't ready. You remain in darkness yourselves. Come out. You are children of light. It is light that exposes your darkness. Come out. Lay your sins at my feet. The burden is too heavy for you. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you like my chicks. Do you not see that even today you deny me as your Messiah? Arise, shine, Yerushalayim, for your light has come. I also shared with Tom and Cornelia that the Ruach had been trying to speak to me about this, as best I know from my journal, back to June. I had a dream back then, and I'm definitely a dreamer. I get a lot of dreams. But because I had purposefully kind of shut that down, I'd been sort of journaling my dreams, and they'd been kind of hazy, and I wasn't really sitting with them with the Father. And so this dream I had back on June 2nd, which happened to be a Shabbat morning, I had at least documented it. And actually that day, I had stayed home from Shabbat because I was seeking the Father about some things I had been seeing in the body that were concerning me, but I didn't get the interpretation for the dream back then. I got the interpretation for the dream after I repented 2 weeks ago, and the Father brought it back to my attention. I went back and looked at the dream and immediately got the interpretation. The dream was very simplistic. I wasn't in the dream, I was observing. I saw a house of scripture people, and I didn't see anybody I could identify. I wasn't given that clear of a look. I knew their clothing was being washed with the lye of Malachi 3:2, leaving them stiff-necked and hardened. Then the scene changed, and I saw someone else from house of scripture, and this person was very, the way I wrote it, was pleasant looking. Again, when I had the dream, I didn't know what the interpretation was. What I ended up doing that day, because I was confused by why the lye would make people stiff-necked, the launderer soap, it didn't make any sense to me. So I sat that day and read through the entire book of Malachi and just was asking the Father, what are you showing me here? I took note that the word of Malachi was for the house of Israel and for the Levites in particular regarding how they'd failed to be salt and light due to compromise and the loss of their first love. Corruption had ruined them for service. They had broken faith with the wife of their youth. And I remember that Elling had just brought this issue up in his parasha teaching the Shabbat before. You can go back and look at Numbers 5. He was making the comparison there. And I knew there was no coincidence that
Yah was speaking to us about just what, like what Jim brought up earlier, the seriousness of his covenant with us. The point of one fleshed relationship is to bring forth mutual offspring, is what it says in Malachi 2:15. Genesis 2:24 talks about how man is to cling or cleave to his wife. And I also took note in the parasha readings for that Jim just brought up, you're going to see that word cling again in there. It talks about clinging to Yah. Even after going through Malachi, I didn't really understand what Abba was telling me regarding why the lie was leading to stiff-neckedness. But again, I repented, and here's the interpretation I got. There's a heart disconnect in people at House of Scripture that's leaving them in what appears to be cleaned garments, white garments, but to feel them, to get up close, would reveal the garments are actually hardened and stiff. The flow of the Ruach within them is missing. I was shown this other person in the scene that countered the scene with the lie and the stiffened clothing, and this person looked pleasant. It represented that person being at peace within, softened, at rest, flowing in the spirit. So when I was given the word that I was given this week, I realized that Father was taking me all the way back to June 2nd regarding what he wanted to speak here. And in my own life, he was dealing with an issue that has to do with all of this, even, you know, one of the issues that Tom brought up. And it's not a word that I'm bringing to you and am not already being refined in myself. So that was essentially what he shared with me.
Thank you. So, yeah, please bear in mind that the word she shared, you know, it's for me also. It's for my family. It's for our house. It's for the church down the road. It's for every assembly in this nation, okay? So it's not just a focus on what may or may not be happening in the hearts of individuals here. Thank you very much.
I want to thank them for sharing today because it's not easy to deliver a message when it doesn't always smell like roses. But see, a message that comes from God always produces what will eventually smell like roses. There may be a process we have to go through. It's in His mercy that He gives us these warnings, that a true word comes from the Father. It's mercy. It's all about the fact that He loves us so much that He will go to any length to reach us until we permanently shut the door on Him. I don't know where the end of the road is for each and every one of you. But I do know this. We have today. It's time to start making a choice that we're going to walk in His mercy. And we're going to walk in His in obedience to Him as soon as possible. I also want to encourage others to step into their giftings that the Father has given them. What was Jonah doing when he got on that ship to flee? He was running from his gifting. He was a prophet. And a prophet is sent to speak that which the Father gives him to speak. Jonah displayed a blatant lack of fear of Jehovah when he ran from him. Fortunately, he came to his senses before everybody on the ship perished. And he allowed himself to be thrown overboard. He realized you can't run from God. You can pretend like you're running from Him. You can play as if you're running from Him and you're being successful at hiding from Him. But you cannot hide from God. And if He's given you a gifting and He's asked you to use it, you need to walk in it and operate in it. And if you're running from your gifting, perhaps it's because you're rooted in your lack of fear of Him. Next week, we're going to talk extensively about different people in the Bible and how they did not fear the Lord properly, how they showed it in their actions. And as Dr. Phil made this famous question, so how's that working for you? We're going to see how did that work out for them. Because the vast majority of us are walking in certain situations, problems in our life, and if Dr. Phil were to ask you that question, you'd go like, well, yeah, I'm getting by. We're doing just fine. Meanwhile, behind the door that's shut to everybody else is chaos. Chaos. Not a little bit of a mess. Chaos. For now, let's just remember this. When you run from God's calling on your life, what happens to you? You get swallowed by a big fish. Or you could be like Korah. Korah had a calling on his life. He was a Levite. He had a calling, but he wanted more than what he was called to do. And he got swallowed by the earth. Far worse. The earth never spit him out, did it? We have to pay attention. And it's not fair to say this. I'm going to close with a dream I had last night because it's not really a close. We got four more pages to go. But I'm going to close with a dream I had last night. And I purposely didn't share it with Cornelia this morning because I wanted her to hear it with you for the first time, with all of you. And Father doesn't give me a lot of dreams, but He does give me a few. And some dreams, how many people have had dreams and you need a Daniel or a Joseph to interpret it, right? That's happened to probably a fair number of you. Fortunately, you know, a lot of times my wife can interpret dreams. She's pretty good at it. She's done that in the past. This dream does not require a Daniel or a Joseph. For you to understand the dream God gave me last night, all you need is a pulse. So let's everybody just check right now. If you feel anything right there, I think you're going to understand what this dream means. May not every detail, but I think you'll understand it. Cornelia and I were given a new baby to take care of. Not our grandson that most of you know we already take care of, but a new baby. We were going to be bringing this baby up, but we were supposed to do it with others at the House of Scripture. Specifically, Rich and Christiana were in the dream, but I remember specifically the Father saying there's going to be others that are involved in bringing this baby up. It was to be a joint effort, and it was to be done as a group, as a fellowship. But I was specifically told that we were not to bring this baby up the way you typically bring a baby up. We were not to swaddle and coddle this baby. You were not to baby it at all, is what I was told. You are to love it, but you are to be firm with it. You are to stop treating it like a baby and start teaching it to grow up and mature. Time was short, and this baby needed to grow and mature quickly to survive. And that was the end of my dream. Now, the new baby is referring to new believers in this walk and others who will be coming in to not only the House of Scriptures, but into this body as a whole. Because it's not all about what's going on in this building. In fact, very little of it is to do with what's going on in this building. It's what we are doing as a body. The baby referred to new believers. And the problem in the past is we've wanted to swaddle and coddle new believers when they come in, haven't we? Okay, I've been involved with churches in the past that have said, oh, we're a seeker-friendly church. What on earth is that? Seeker-friendly, as if the meat of God's word is a bad thing? The problem is we have to focus on the fact that the time for swaddling and coddling is long gone. And I'll tell you why. Time is short. We don't have a lot of time. That's why the word from both of these ladies is so important. That word confirms things that we've been teaching for the last 6 months. It's been confirming things that the Father's put on our hearts. It's confirming things that you guys have in your own hearts that you haven't even told me about yet, or my wife. You all know that those words are accurate and true. I don't have to say, well, if you're not sure about it, I appreciate Andy wanting to protect his wife, but I'm telling you, those words are solid words from the Father because it's true. We have to stop the stupor. We have to stop the stiff-neckedness. We need to start softening our own hearts. Your wife can't soften your heart, men. You have to do it yourself. Is it possible we've been coddling our own children so much? Is there any wonder a 7-year-old Jewish boy knows more than most 21-year-olds, even when they grow up in Torah? You know what they do with a kid in Israel when he's old enough to start communicating? Huh? They start him, here you go, let's get started on the Word of God. Let's start at Leviticus 1, the very chapter you had avoided your whole life. They start in Leviticus 1. You know what we start them with? VeggieTales. VeggieTales, till they're what, about 57? You fill in the blank. VeggieTales forever. And they start them with the meat of God's Word. Is the way we treat our own kids pandemic an accurate assessment of the way we treat other believers? I'm just going to say maybe. Maybe it is, but it's time to stop. Time is short. And if we truly want to be doing God's work, it's time to stop playing go fish and start becoming fishers of men. Okay? He may not have called you to go out and be an apostle and just, you know, put on your knapsack and go walking and teaching the Word of God. But you are a sent one wherever you go. Whether it's to your work, whether it's to the grocery store, whether it's, you know, to the tire place. You're a sent one. It's time to stop playing go fish. It's a mindless game. It's fun when you're 4, okay? I'm not criticizing it for 4-year-olds, but it's mindless for an adult to play go fish. The reason this is so important is the fall feasts are almost here. We're a little over 4 weeks away, just barely over 4 weeks. Is this the year that you're going to hear the Shofar Gadol? I know a lot of people, well, Brother Tom, no, because we know that there hasn't been a red blood moon in like 7 days. You know, they got all these different reasons. But the reality is you don't know. This could be the year you hear the great Shofar. This might be the year that the father looks over at his son. He says, time to go, son. It's a day and hour and no man knows. And Yeshua said when he was here, he said, I don't even know. I love when people write books. Well, this is when he's coming back. Yeshua doesn't know, but you've been given the gift. Really? Are you serious? Is this going to be the year that he lights up the sky and the rest of the world is going, in Hebrew, rut-row? It might be. It may not. We'll see. But the fall feasts are coming, and the fall feasts are representative of a future prophetic event that's going to happen. We saw the Passover in Egypt as a prophetic shadow picture, and all of the feasts are prophetic shadow pictures. At Passover, we received our atonement for our sin, once and for all removing our sin from us when we repent and turn our lives over to Messiah. Our sin was buried in the grave during the Feast of Matzah, and we are resurrected to new life during that feast, when he resurrected from the dead. At Shavuot, we were given the Torah in the desert, and we were given the breath of God, his Ruach, 2,000 years ago. It was a prophetic fulfillment of a feast that had been implemented thousands of years earlier. So we have Passover in Egypt, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during the Exodus from Egypt, then we have the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And then what do the children of Israel have? What's the next step for them? 40 years in the desert. Why? In a nutshell, why did they have 40 years in the desert? That wasn't the plan when they left Egypt. All of the above. Disobedience. Are we any better today? We're still stiff-necked, we rebel, we disobey, we operate in fear, we lack trust in God, we argue and rationalize everything, you know, this is why I can get away with doing this, when we know what the Word of God says. You don't need me to tell you what the Word of God says. Read this and tell me how many times a week you rationalize against one of those. We're supposed to be maturing in the desert, just as the children of Israel had to do to get ready to go into the promised land. The 40 years in the desert is representative of our life between Shavuot and Yom Teruah. We're supposed to be in the process of maturing, growing, being prepared for the kingdom that's coming in the not too distant future. We fear everything except our Creator. We fear man. We fear our jobs. We fear what our neighbors are going to think. We fear the people are going to look at our tzitzits. We fear everything. We fear the sun. It says the sun won't harm you by day, but the sun will hurt me. We fear the moon. We fear the stars. We fear everything. Everything in our life causes us anxiousness and fear. Yet we don't fear our Creator, who never ordained any of that stuff. Father also uses crops and the harvest in a lot of his word pictures throughout the scriptures, does he not? So what are the summer months when they relate to the harvest, when they relate to the crops? It's the time for the crops to be growing and maturing, to get ready for that fall harvest. Now I know that's a very abbreviated version of it, but today is not a teaching about this. I'm just trying to bring the point up. Time is short. It's time to shed the stiff-neckedness. It's time to shed the pride that has kept us from wanting to submit ourselves to the Father. And it's time that we come before Him humbly and we approach Him and say, Father, forgive me. Put me back on that right path. Put me in a community of people who love me and are going to encourage me and lift me up. As we rapidly approach these fall feasts, the question is, as the harvest, are you ready? Are you ready when it comes time for the owner of the fields to come out and to reap the harvest? Are they going to be pleased with the bounty of fruit that comes from you, or is it just going to be dead branches that are in the way that has to be cast into the fire? Are we ready? It's our responsibility to get ready. We can't run around with a golden ticket thinking we're all that in a cupcake. It's time that we get prepared mentally, spiritually, and physically. And physically being the last thing we need. We need the mentally and the spiritually first. Are you just a fruit tree full of dead branches? Or are you bearing fruit that is going to make the owner of the harvest proud? It's a question only you can answer. The pruning has already started. The pruning of the word that was spoken over us 3 or 4 weeks ago has already started. And the pruning is going to fall into two categories. It's one is Jehovah will prune you to help you mature and grow, to help you become more like His Son, to make you in His likeness, so that you are prepared and ready when Yeshua comes back. Or, number two, the pruning will be cutting down of the dead tree and throwing it into the fire for termination permanently. It's one of two types of purgings. And guess what the good news is? Decision's up to you. It says in the scriptures, the Father wishes that all would come to the knowledge of repentance. All would be part of His kingdom. He wants everybody on this planet to accept Him, to come into covenant with Him and follow Him. But we sadly know that that's not going to happen, don't we? It's not really a mystery when people in different faiths that don't have anything to do with God don't come to repentance. But what about the people who claim to be His children? Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is all about those who know Yeshua as the Messiah, and yet they're going to be screaming on Judgment Day. Think about that. Not a single Mormon, not a single person from Islam, not a single person from Satanism is going to be part of that group that it's talking about. It's the believers who know Yeshua as the Messiah, but they failed to walk in the way He taught them to walk. They failed to accept Him as their personal Savior and walk it out. They failed to want to be obedient to the Father. Instead, they held on to a delusion that one moment in time with a heartfelt prayer was good enough to last them for a lifetime of disobedience. The decision is up to you. Will you be cast into the fire, or will you take option number two, which is what I hope you will say? Submit to the Father's pruning, knowing that He loves you, and when He prunes us, it's because it will improve us, it will make us more solid, and it will make us more like His Son. The warning is because He loves you. The warning is Him showing you how merciful He is. And I'm going to close by reading Deuteronomy 6:4. And actually beyond 6:4. 6:4 is the Shema. We all know the Shema in Hebrew. Most of us know the first line in English. But the Shema goes much more beyond just verse 4. And so we're going to read it. And it says, "Hear, Shema, O Israel. Jehovah our God, Jehovah is one. You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, whenever Jehovah your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses that He will give you full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget Jehovah who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Verse 13 is rarely read. "You shall fear Jehovah your God and serve Him, and you shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for Jehovah your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of Jehovah your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." That's a warning. But the good news is the Father does not want to destroy you. He does not want to harm you. His plans are to prosper you His way. His plans are to bless you in a way that we can't even comprehend. We have it in our mindset, all we need is a little more money. And He's like, "No, I can give you so much more. What about a home that's full of peace and shalom? What about relationship with your spouse that you actually enjoy being together? What about kids who actually respect you and honor you? That's so much more valuable than a $100,000 a year job." And you know what? When you're really, really faithful for a really long time, maybe He will bless you with the money as well. But that is not the point. That is not the abundant life. That is not the prosperity message. The prosperity message is having a life where you love coming home every day. You love being echad with your wife. Your family is a joy to be around. That is the prosperity message. The Father went to great lengths to provide details of how to live our life. He went to great lengths to ensure we have no excuse. We really don't have any excuse. Our English translations aren't all that great, but we don't have any excuse. Because guess what? Every one of you has a computer, or most of you do, a Strong's Concordance, and you can find out what was originally written. He went to great lengths even to provide His Son as the perfect sacrifice. How often do we spit in His face by ignoring how great a price that was? So we're going to ask again for those who need prayer to come forward. We're going to ask for those who need prayer and need to repent and need to get their lives in order to prepare their hearts as they come forward. And for those of you who don't want to come forward, that's fine. You should be in reverent prayer, pleading for those who will come forward. Because this is a community. This is not just an individual receiving His mercy from the Father. When one person receives mercy from the Father, everybody needs to rejoice. And everybody needs to be in prayer. If you've got your life in order and your household is awesome and your spouse loves you and adores you and your kids love you, then you have nothing to worry about or come up here for prayer. But guess what? You can pray for your brothers and sisters instead of going, "I got it all together. Look at me." No, we need to be on our face pleading for our brothers and sisters. We need a whole community of people that are out there being salt and light to the world. This is not an individual thing. It's a community thing. And as a community, you should be praying for your brothers and sisters week in and week out, day in and day out, not just on Shabbat. But at the very least today, we can do that. So I'm going to close this in prayer. As I do, I want those that need prayer to come forward and just come up here and stand up front. And when I'm done closing in prayer, I want the people that are not coming forward to stay in your seats and just be in quiet, reverent prayer. It's not the time to go running out, check your messages. Have respect for your brothers and sisters needing prayer. So come forward as the Father leads you. Heavenly Father, we praise and worship your holy name. In no way, shape, or form do we ever want to try to create an atmosphere where we can drive people, twist people. Father, we just want to present before you the people that have a humble heart and want that which you've ordained for them to have. Your scriptures are filled with instructions that will fill us with joy and peace. Your instructions will fill us with something we've never experienced before, and that's the total shalom that comes only through the Holy Spirit operating the way you designed for us to operate. Sadly, we've grown up in a world that is devoid of your instructions, devoid of any desire to please you, Father. But these people that are here today, at the very least, they've come to understand and know that the Shabbat is your day. The Shabbat is the sign that you put on your children. It is the sign that you are their covering, that you are their covenant Father, and they are your covenant children. We may not have it all figured out, Father, but we have a desire to fall on our face before you and say, teach us your ways. Shape us. Change us. Father, I pray that each and every person has come forward, that you would reach down and touch them where they're at. Meet their needs today as we offer a prayer over them. Father, let us become like little children. Little children, they don't question. Daddy says to do something. When they're really little, Daddy says to do something, they just do it. They just trust. Father, let us trust you. Let us trust and know that everything that you've ordained for us to walk through is for our good. It's for our benefit. It's to help mature us, to grow us. The scripture says, be holy because you are holy. Peter felt it was important to reiterate that in his letter. And we cannot be holy unless we fall on our face in humbleness before you. Let us understand that today is a starting point. It's a day where we say, Father, enough of the chaos and the mess that we've lived in. Enough of the way we used to walk. It's time to change. And we're going to need community, people around us that will encourage us, because it's not going to be easy. Some of the changes that you all need to make, you're going to need the Father's love and mercy. So Father, when they cry out to you, I ask that you would be there for them. And put people around them that love them, that will encourage them and lift them up, that will not tear them down. And before we pray over them, Father, I want to bless them. Yivarakaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah panavalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his peace to you, give you his shalom, Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.